Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10 will be the words that we'll study this morning, and I pray that we will not only hear, but we will learn and we will do. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto the disciples, It is impossible but that the offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke thee. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. I want to read verse 10, and then we'll study this parable as we come to it. But verse 10 tells us, So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Paul tells us that we are to have faith and hope and love. And he tells us that the greatest of these spiritual gifts is love. And we understand that the highest motive for any sacrificial act is love. We are commanded in the very beginning to love God. We talk about the law of Moses, but we should also talk about the law that teaches love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And it doesn't stop there. But we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, body, and strength. And Jesus emphasized this when he lived here on this earth. Jesus even challenged his disciples a little bit further by saying, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is a thought going around today, and I'm sure it's been around a long time, that if we really love, then love will excuse us from doing what's right, or love will allow us to do something wrong in the name of love. But you'll notice Jesus said if we love him, we would keep, not ignore and not break, but keep his commandments. I don't think you show love for God when you break his commandments or go around his teachings in order to accomplish something that you really want to do. The foundation of love and obedience, according to the Bible, is faith. Paul included it. Faith, hope, and love. They now abide, but the greatest of these is love. But faith is that foundation upon which we build and live and do. And Paul stated, But without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word impossible here means deficient of strength, our lack of power. We can't do it because we are infirm and weak. But when love and faith are weak and frail, what can we do? And we talk about faith, and it is quantitative in the sense that we can have little faith or much faith or great faith. And the same is true of love. We can love little. We can love greatly. We can love much. Great is your love. These are all words that describe the amount of love that people have had. Is there then something else that can motivate us when love and faith are weak and frail? Some people tell us that if it's not done by love, we shouldn't do it. And that if our faith is weak, we can do nothing. There is a motive. There is a motivation that is beyond faith and beyond love that will undergird us and keep us from going astray. And Jesus used that word in verse 10 when he said, "We have done that which was our duty to do." And I realize that we don't hear much preaching today about duty. I grew up hearing men speak who were the great generals of World War II, particularly MacArthur, who in almost every speech that he ever made brought up the motto of the West Point Academy. And it was a motto that included the word duty. Honor, duty, and country. And I think there are people today who say, "I just don't love that much. And I really don't have that much faith, so I guess I'm not obligated nor equipped in any way to serve God." And the word that's used here in the Word of God that's translated duty is a word that means to be indebted, to owe. And it has to do with a debt that comes into existence because of duty. Paul used the same words in Romans 15. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read these together. Romans chapter 15. It's a very unusual circumstance when you consider what Paul is saying. Paul said in verse 25 of chapter 15, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." That is, I'm going to take them an offering. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." It has pleased them certainly, and their debtors they are. "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things," notice, "their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And Paul's thinking is this: if the Jewish people of Jerusalem have brought to you the good news of salvation in Christ, and you have been taught how to live for God by people who have come and sacrificed and shared spiritual things with you, then you become their debtors. And the way to pay that debt is to help them in their time of need. And they took a great offering, and they allowed Paul to carry it to Jerusalem, and he called it a ministry. And he spoke of it as being the duty of the Macedonians and the Achaeans. And I know some people get disturbed when you put the work of God down on that level. Now, they want it to remain up here in the area of love and faith and even hope as a motivation. But I observe my own life, and I am well enough acquainted with my own emotions to realize that there are many times when I do God's work, when my faith is weak and my love is little, but I know my duty. And I believe God honors that. Now, every one of you probably have the same experience. I know there have been many a baby's diaper changed out of love. And maybe out of faith, but probably more of them have been changed out of duty than any other emotion. And I know that our mothers have washed a lot of dishes, swept a lot of floors, worked at their own businesses, contributed to the welfare and education of children, teaching and working, nurses serving. And I know you love your husband, you love your family, but I know also that there was down deep inside of you the feeling of duty. And this is exactly what Jesus is emphasizing this morning as we study these verses of Scripture, because Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. That is, it is impossible for you to live your life without ever being offended. Now, the word that's translated impossible, it doesn't mean difficult, or it's going to be something you will experience occasionally, but it means what is not able to be done. And so he said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. You will be offended. Now we need to understand that the word offend means that which causes a person to stumble. It's that root sticking up that you didn't see and you were walking to the river or whatever and you stumped your toe on it and stumbled and fell, skinned yourself up. It's just those things that were unknown to you that caused you to hurt yourself. A cause of stumbling. But I think here in the context that we're looking at this morning that it has to do with a reason to quit or a reason to be discouraged. Jesus and these men have been together for quite a long time. He's nearing Jerusalem in the sense that this is where he's going to be accused and convicted and ultimately put to death. So they've been together for several months. And Jesus realizes that things are at the point when they're going to get really tough. And Jesus said, we can't get around it. These stumbling blocks, these reasons to quit or to be discouraged or to turn on one another, they are going to come and it can't be helped. I can't stop it. You can't stop it. No one can stop it. But he did say, woe unto them through whom they come. Now these are people such as the Pharisees, those people outside of the realm of believers in Christ. And he said, I'll take care of it, because it would be better for them to have a millstone hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones, that is, that he should offend you who are following me. Just remember that when the world offends you, that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has promised that that person will answer to Him for that offense. So on the job, when some hard head, when some person criticizes you because you believe in God and you want to live for God, and they've taken it on them to be your antagonist, and they make fun of you because you pray, and they make fun of you because you go to church, just remember, you don't have to do a thing. Just let God take care of it. Just let God take care of it, because Jesus has committed himself to take care of the people who deliberately offend the people of God. It's quite a striking illustration he gives also, is it not? It would be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and they were dropped in the ocean than for them to deliberately do things that will discourage you and keep you distracted. And sometimes thinking about quitting. But then Jesus told his disciples that offenses would come from on the inside. The inside of what? From the inside of this fellowship. From on the inside of this assembly, if you please. From the inside of those of us who have been born again and who have received scriptural baptism and are walking with the Lord daily. Jesus said there's going to be some offenses come on the inside. And he said, take heed. That is, listen up. Open your ears. Pay attention. If thy brother, and he talks about it, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, the word trespass means to go astray, to swerve from truth and right, to make a serious mistake. If thy brother offend thee or trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. The word repent is a very strong word. It means more than to say I'm sorry. It means to change one's mind and purpose in that particular issue. If he repents, forgive him. That means to send away, to set free, particularly to look upon as innocent. Now we're getting into something very practical here. Take heed to yourselves. We know what's going to happen to the people on the outside who offend us. We'll leave that in the hands of God and he'll take care of it. But what about offenses that come from one another? Fellow Christians, fellow church members. He said, first of all, rebuke him. And that means to strike upon, to give blows upon, hence to rebuke sharply. It's not a mild word at all. I wish it were. And what it means is, don't tone it down. Lay it all out on the table. Whatever it is that you have seen in a brother that offends you, just go to him and lay it out on the table. And it may be sharp. Luke doesn't give any more descriptions of this act than just this. And if he repents, changes his mind, offers an apology, then set it aside, let it go, treat him as an innocent person. There are two things here that I think we need to look at very closely, and they are rebuke and forgive. I'd much rather just forgive and forget it. In my life, it's a lot easier. I really don't care to rebuke people. It's something that I do because it is my duty. And because it's what the Bible teaches me to do, to exhort, rebuke, etc., with all long suffering. But I'd rather just say, oh, well, he felt bad or she didn't have a good day or whatever, and just forget it. Sometimes we have to rebuke. And I don't know of anybody who likes to do that, but oftentimes rebuking is a part of that which creates the healing. And that's true, because many times when you don't tell people what's bothering you, you pout. And pouting is a very abrasive thing in the fellowship of God's people, and I think that's why Jesus said this. That instead of pouting and, you know, circling the guy so you don't have to shake hands with him, or, you know, you could be around the guy and you say, what's wrong? And it's like, nothing. Well, you know immediately something's wrong. And I learned that pouting is really not profitable when I crawled under the smokehouse and said I was going to stay there till I died. This didn't work well. I think I was 3 or 4 years old. I heard them all up, you know, out getting ready to eat, and there I was. I stuck with it for a while, but I changed my mind. But pouting is a destructive thing, and I know that it's an art. We can actually develop it into an art form. I think I've known people like that. So I think Jesus is saying, look, we've been together a long time and we're going to hurt one another's feelings from time to time. So what we need to do is go to the person who has hurt your feelings, just lay it out on the table. And then when he says, sure, I did so and so, but I didn't realize it. I'm sorry I did it. Forgive him and go on. Now that seems to be a really good policy to follow, except for what Jesus said in verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now notice verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If we got to do that, Jesus, we're going to need a ton of faith. We've got to have enough faith. I mean, we need faith. Hook some more faith on the faith we've already got, Jesus, because you're asking us to do something that's going to be almost impossible. You mean a guy hurts my feelings, offends me, causes me to stumble 7 times in a day, and he says, after I rebuke him, forgive me, and I forgive him, and that we've got to go through this thing day after day? Well, that's just impossible. I need faith. It's kind of like a father who says to his son, son, what I want you to do, I want you to go to the best college that you can get into. I want you to go to the best graduate school that you can get into. I want you to have a degree and doctor of jurisprudence so you can be attorney. I want you to get a degree from Harvard in business so you can be an MBA Harvard. And I also want you to be a medical doctor so that you can have that prestige in your life. And the son would probably think and probably say, Dad, it's going to cost you a lot of money. Huh? Dad, that's going to cost somebody a lot of money. You expect that out of me? It's going to cost a lot of money. And these people, when they heard what Jesus said about rebuking one another and repenting and forgiving, and Jesus, after he'd said that, and then he enlarged the whole scope of the thing to mean interminable in its application, they said, okay, you got to give us a lot of faith, Jesus. I'm talking walking on water faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I think it could read that you are having faith as a grain of mustard seed, You could say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What Jesus said to them as he made this statement of exaggeration. And it is something of an absurdity that he spoke. He is saying, you've got faith, use it. It's like the father who tells his son, son, you got ingenuity, you got strength, you're healthy. Go out there, apply yourself, you can do this. And what Jesus said was, a tiny degree of faith which you have would allow them to do spectacular things. They could use the same faith that they already possess to forgive, to rebuke, to repent, to do all the things that are contained here, and they were simply not realizing that they had enough faith to do what God was asking them to do. And then Jesus spoke this parable. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done those things which are commanded you. And what had he just commanded them? Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he does it seven times a day, and seven times a day he turns and says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's his commandment that he has in mind there. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The word unprofitable simply means of no use, not needed. And really what he's saying is that we have done what any servant can do. You don't have to have me especially to do this. It's just the servant's job. You can get any servant there is to come and do what I've done, hoe in the field, come in and then take the food and set it on the table, and then me sit back here while you eat it. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take special training, special power, special intelligence, special force, special encouragement. All it takes is for a servant to do what he's paid to do, what he's been hired to do. And Jesus is saying to these people, you got enough faith to do what needs to be done, but you're saying you need more because you want to make it easy on yourself so that you will not have the emotional and spiritual turmoil of having to do what I've commanded you to do. So you're simply saying, God, anesthetize me with a ton of faith and encourage me so I can do all this stuff while I'm on the mountaintop. Well, you don't grow corn on the mountaintop. A lot of people say, I just can't really go to church or do anything for God until I just get on the mountaintop. Well, the air is so rarefied on the mountaintop that you can't work up there. And you can't work in Death Valley. So filled with self-pity, so filled with depression, so filled with yourself, that you are having a continual pity party all the time. You can't serve God in the valley, and you can't serve God on the mountaintop. Get on a level somewhere where the air is just right and where it rains every once in a while, and do your duty for God. Application. Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus has given us many commands and many principles. And we should keep them because we love him. And we should keep them because we have faith that God is and God will be and God will do what He has promised to do. If you say, "Preacher, I'm about a half quart low on love, and I'm stumbling around here with about a mustard grain of faith, and Jesus says, I died for you, I purchased you with my blood, now do your duty." And I'll tell you that most all the things that have been done for God that I've ever seen done have not been by people who were mountaintop Christians nor valley Christians. It's been done by people who know their duty and who stick with it until they get it done. Don't ask God for more faith unless you mean to use it. God isn't going to give you so much faith that you can just go out and live the world in a conquering way, turn around and give the faith back to God and say, "Keep the change." And I know that you're a human being and you can't always work with people and be a part of people's lives and always love them so greatly that you're never offended. Never get your feelings hurt. Never feel like you've been left out. Never feel like you've been looked over. Never felt like people should have done more or shouldn't have said what they said. We're all there in our feelings and emotions. I know it. You know it. But we have a duty to God. And we have a duty to one another. And just like the Achaeans and the Macedonians, Paul didn't use, "Now if you really love those Jews in Jerusalem," he didn't say that. He said, if you're just filled with faith and you know those Jews up there in Jerusalem, what they did, because you know the Gentiles and the Jews despised one another. Paul didn't use love. He said, you owe them a debt because they preached the Word of God to you. Now do your duty and send them some money so they can buy food.